Today's topic is something really, really exceptional. I mean, I feel like I say that every single time I bring out attribute of God, but the fact that God that we've been learning, especially the last topic that we talked about, God being self-existent, self-sufficient, not dependent upon anyone or anything, who has no beginning, who has no end, and who is absolutely, right, absolutely like none other, and he is a relational being, person. Now, what does it mean, right, when we say God is relational? I want to give you some foundational truth, and then we want to talk about how that implies to us human beings, you know? Okay, so let me begin with God first, and God is relational and by nature from the beginning, who has no beginning. He was always in community. He was never alone. He was always in community, a community of Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, relating, these persons of one God, relating to one another, loving one another, in love, communing. What does that mean, to commune? Commune means to live together and to life together and share intimate thoughts and feelings and deep things together. That's what it means to commune with God. And we as Christians, we need to learn to commune with God. And it is related to your marriage too, because isn't that what it is? Marriage is about communing, which we are not familiar with by nature. But going back to God, so God was always in community, always in love, communing, communicating, giving, receiving, sending, love, enjoying, celebrating, fellowshipping, and which means that's what relationship is. That's what relationship is. You know, God is a relational being because God is a person. God is not an impersonal force, but he is a personal being, which means he's not an impersonal force thoughtlessly moving in the universe. You know that, what is that movie? Star Wars, Let the Force Be With You. No, it's not that. God is a person, and he's not an impersonal force thoughtlessly moving the universe, nor is he capricious power coldly manipulating his creation for some selfish end. That's not who God is. God is a person, which means he has intellect, okay, mind, and he has will, volition. He has a plan, desires, and will, and he has emotion. By the way, that's what it means that you are a person. You have a mind, intellect, and you have will. You have volition. You have desires, and then you have emotions. And where did we get that? God, because we are created in the image of God. When we say in the Bible we are created in the image of God, and this topic obviously is related to my self-identity. If we are created in the image of God, in other words, in him we live and we move and have our being, how do you find yourself and who you are without knowing who he is, right? So when we say we are a person created in the image of God, you and I, now listen, that means four things. Number one, that you are a spiritual being, spirituality. Secondly, morality. I'm not going to go over these things, but I want to explain these things. And thirdly, sexuality. We talked about this last time. A Sadie and the personality, right? And I mean, identity. And then the last thing that we want to talk about, we are personality, which means you and I are created to be relational. Which means all of you deeply long to love and to be loved. And there is that deep, deep longing in you that you want to be loved, appreciated, treasured. Okay? Not in a sinful sense, but in a genuine creative sense. You want to be loved and you want to love. We are all created with this personality, which is what it means to be created in the image of God, right? But rather, God is a person who has both an intellect, will, and emotion, who is aware of his own existence. He's not an impersonal force, and he desires to relate. Now, here is the wonder. Are you ready for this? Here is the wonder of the wonders, that he desires and he's capable of entering into a personal relationship with men. With men. That's amazing. Okay? In fact, that is the greatest truth of Christianity. Like, unlike other religion, where God's supposed to be impersonal all over the universe, pantheistic religion, God of Christianity, God of the scripture, is a personal God, and he desires and capable of having a personal relationship with you. Okay? So that means God is not impersonal, incapable of entering into the relationship with others, but rather a person who desires to be in relationship, in loving relationship with you. And you and I, men, are not a cosmic accident. You're not an accident, right? Alone in the universe. Okay. One more foundational truth. God created men as the crown of all creations. You and I are created in the image of God. Only human beings are created in the image of God by the breath of God. You should know that. As a crown of all creations, so that we might know him. Yada. Remember that? So that we might know him, commune with him, and live and rejoicing over him, and be a recipient of his grace and love and his goodness. Isn't that amazing? That's who you are. That's who I am. However, here's the story of humanity. That relationship has been broken, severed, and men have become haters and enemies and rebels of God. That's the tragic story of humanity. And therefore, we are under God's judgment and wrath. Okay? I want to talk about broken relationship. Broken relationship. That sounds terrible, isn't it? Like broken relationship between husband and wife. Broken relationship between parents and children. Broken relationship between peers. Broken relationship between church members. Broken relationship between one nation. Broken relationship between the nations. That's the story of humanity, isn't it? God created men to have a personal relationship, person to person, right? Personal relationship with him. And yet, it is when sin came into this world and that relationship has been broken for good. And while we want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, which is a foundational and very, very theological, and probably that's the place we need to go to really understand what it means to have a broken relationship, and especially why we are, we human beings, are the way we are. Okay? Why is it so difficult to have a good relationship in marriage, even between friends? Right? Why is it so difficult? It is because sin by nature is self-exalting. Okay? That's why. I want to be like God. That's what sin is. Remember when Satan came to the woman and tempted, this is what Satan tempted. When God said, you could have any fruit in this garden. Now listen to me. This is the covenant or promise of promise between God and first man, Adam, right? You could have anything you want. Just don't eat of this one tree. Okay? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we are good. Now, it's not 10 commandments, people. It's only one commandment. One commandment. You could have anything you want. And this is before sin came into the world. And so the relationship between God and Adam, it was good and perfect. There is no brokenness. And only command which keep the relationship between God and men is to don't eat of this one tree. And he said, if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will surely die. Remember that? Remember that? And Satan came to the woman instead of the men and tempted. And this is how he tempted. When you eat of it, you will surely not die. In fact, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. That's a huge statement. Sin is not a small thing. It's a treason. It's a treason. You want to be like God. You want to be the king. You want to be autonomous. In fact, I am God. I am sitting on the throne of my life. That's what sin is, right? So that sin, that broke the relationship between God and men for good, and the fellowship has been broken. Fellowship, relationship has been broken. And what happened? What are the result of sin which broke the relationship? Let me begin with the outcome, okay? Genesis 3, 23 and 24. This is what God did. Now listen to this. God did something that's very, seems like the justice, and you will see mercy as well. This is what God did. Verse 23. God sent Adam and Eve out of the presence of God. Out from the garden. Okay. And then God placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, what does that mean? Number one, because God is holy, when people sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, he sent them out, expelled them. He sent them out of the presence of God. So the separation came and death came. That's justice. But what is that part that he placed cherubim and the flaming sword that they may not turn toward the tree of life? That's mercy of God. Because when they eat of that tree of life in that state of sinful corruption, they will just die like that forever. But God placed a cherubim and flaming sword so that men, Adam and Eve, cannot come to that tree and end and die in that sinful corruption, in which we see the provision and the mercy of God. Okay? So now let's talk about what is the outcome of broken relationship by sin with God as well as with others, okay, which we cannot separate. Do you remember the first thing Adam and Eve did after they disobeyed and rebelled and sinned? Do you remember the first thing they, do you know what they did first? This is what it says. They covered themselves with the fig leaves. When sin comes, we cover ourselves. Okay, that's the first thing. And verse 8, it says, men and his wife, and then they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. First thing is they cover themselves. Why do they cover themselves? Because they now know they are naked. Now that's interesting because they were always naked. But now their eyes are open. Just as God said, your eyes will be opened. And now you know you are naked. And what do you cover yourself? Is that for you? Or is it for the eyes of others? If you think about it, what do we cover ourselves when we sin? Is it for you? Or is it for the eyes of others? You know, when you sin, there's something that happens inside. You feel naked. You feel guilty. And you feel shame. That's why you don't want to be seen by others. You don't want to be exposed. You don't want to be known to others. You see the difference? We were created to be known and to know, to love and to be know, to be loved. And now sin just transforms that, if you will. Sin transforms, just as the Holy Spirit transforms. You see? I think guilt, you know you have broke the law. One command, do not eat of it. You broke the law and you feel guilty. And you feel ashamed at the same time. You don't want other people to know that. I think guilt has to do with a little bit more of a judicial in nature. You broke the law. Whereas the shame has to do with your feeling and emotion and deep spiritual thing. Okay? So they cover themselves. They hide themselves or hid themselves from the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And so the manifestation is tragic. Man and his wife hiding because they do not want to be seen by God. In fact, you don't want to be seen by anybody. You don't want anybody to know what you really are like. Deep inside, it's shameful. You're shameful, right? That's what sin does. That's what guilt does. You don't want to be found and you don't want to be known. And that's the outcome of sin. Why? Because deep inside, you feel guilty and not confident. You feel deeply insecure. You feel you cannot really show yourself and you cannot be transparent. Okay? Feeling dark inside. Feeling insecure. Therefore, you don't feel worthy. Have you been there? These are real things, people. Have you ever been there? That you feel like you are not ready to meet people because you feel so dark, which is that feeling of insecure and fearful. Okay? Let's move on. So why did Adam and Eve hide? Verse 9 explains it amazingly sequentially. It's pretty amazing. Okay, simple statements, but amazingly sequential. Verse 9 says, you know, when God asked Adam, why did you hide? Who told you are naked? And this is what Adam said. I heard the sound of you. God heard a sound of you coming, and I was afraid. I heard you're coming toward me, coming close to me, and I was afraid. Because I was naked. So which is first, right? And therefore, I hide myself. It's amazingly intertwined and sequential. Why hide? Because I heard the sound of you coming toward me. That's why I hide. Why? Because I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Because I was naked. Because I know I broke the law. I broke, and the relationship has been broken. Right? Sin causes you to fear. That's pretty amazing. Fear. We're not talking about healthy reverence toward God kind of fear here, but we're talking about sin-caused pathological fear. Pathological fear. Why? Because I am naked, meaning I broke the law. I'm guilty and I'm ashamed. Therefore, I need to hide. Okay? So we see the sequence that you are deeply fearful. You know why you're fearful? Human beings are fearful, especially about death. Why? Bible says it very, very clearly. Fear has to do with judgment. In other words, you feel guilty. You feel condemned. That's why you're fearful. Okay? Do not eat of it. When you eat of it, you will surely die. And there was only one command. That was the only command that God gave. And yet, you know, man broke that law. And that was not a small thing, because the motive of it was to sit on the throne of God. I want to be the king. I want to be autonomous. Okay. And you see the sequence. I was afraid. I'm fearful because I feel naked. Because I'm naked. I know I'm naked. I'm guilty. That's where the fear is coming from. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be known. You do not want to be caught. And you do not want to be known. You do not want to be shown to anybody. That's sin. That's why sin makes you isolate, cover yourself, and hide, and sulk. That's what sin does. Imagine marital relationship. That's how they relate to one another, husband and wife relate to one another. Imagine that. We cover ourselves of true feelings and emotions. We cover our sinful stuff. And we hide from each other. We don't really show each other real me. You hide true of you because you don't feel safe. You're afraid. Imagine a family relationship like that. That's what sin does. That's why sin is the ultimate destroyer of all relationships. If you think about it, your whole life and ministry too is all about relationship, isn't it? Whole life is about relationship. Your relationship with your spouse and your family, your parents, your children, your coworkers, your boss, your customers, and your, you know, it's all about relationships. And yet, all relationships are broken because of sin. You know, we talk about this in our discipleship. You know why we have difficult time doing communion with the Lord? Because that communion has been broken for so long. You don't feel comfortable showing yourself to God. You don't want to be exposed. You feel naked. You feel not safe. But that's what the gospel is about. True gospel is about. Okay? Sin by nature, you hide, you isolate in darkness. That's why people love the darkness more than the light. Therefore, the effects of sin is to affect all of our relationships. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 kind of sums it up. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. It's the separation and death because of sin. And your sins have hidden God's face from you. Sin is our enemy. Sin is the poison of the sting of death. Remember we talked about this? So what is the outcome of sin? Brokenness. Broken relationship with our maker, with our lover, loving God. Therefore, everything else is broken. Okay? It's the separation and death between you and God and you and others. That's the broken relationship. Now, gospel connection. We need gospel. That's why we need the gospel. We need good news. And you know what the gospel is? Gospel is God's response to this. It's not human. It's God's response. It's the gospel. God's response to this broken fellowship and relationship with Adam in Genesis 3 is amazing. If you look at it carefully, it's amazing. Okay, first, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he says, God sought after Adam immediately in the cool of the day. God came to Adam, seeking Adam. Okay, what do we learn about, you know, this God's character? He desires to mend, to reconcile our relationship with him. He desires that. Do you? We human beings, by naturally, we don't. But he desires that. Okay? So what did he do? He comes to the man, and the Lord God called, kaleo, okay, kaleo to the man, and asking this historic question. Adam, where are you? I find that question so amazing because this is omniscient God, people. This is self-existent. He knows all things. And he is omniscient God, and he's asking a question to Adam. Where are you? You're hiding from me. You're hiding behind those trees and I can't see you. Where are you? Is that what's going on? No, it's not. It's God's heart being poured out to Adam, desire to have that reconciliation with Adam. Adam, where are you? God comes to this fallen, disobedient, rebelling Adam, and Lord God called, where are you, Adam? Where are you? That's a great question. By the way, any question that God asks or Jesus asks in the Bible, it applies to you and I. Anytime. Where are you? Right? That's why Jesus came, right? God came and God called. That's why Jesus came and Jesus called. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Lord, calling, kaleo, men to come forward and to mend the relationship. In Luke chapter 19, there's a story of Zacchaeus. You know, remember who that is? He's a short guy. Climbed up a fig tree to see Jesus. And he was a notorious sinner, and he was a tax collector who took advantage over poor people, his own people, and he became wealthy. Remember that? And after that whole incident and Jesus meeting Zacchaeus and going to his house, And after Zacchaeus meeting Jesus, Jesus finally said this to Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man came to seek because they're hiding, seek and save the lost. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? We human beings are hiding, and we are dead, we are lost, and God came to seek and save what was lost. So when he came and sought the lost, but how did he accomplish this mending of relationship or broken relationship or reconciliation? Conciliation, bring it to whole. How did he bring that reconciliation? There are so many places we could talk about, but I want to pick Colossians chapter 1. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, for those of you who know Paul's writing, especially Colossians. Colossians is known for that whole section of Christ or Christology where it speaks about supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, right? He is God. The fullness of God dwells in him. That's who Jesus is. And pick it up from verse 19. That Jesus who came to seek and save what was lost, right? In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. His exact representation. Exact representation of God. He is God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile to God himself all things. Wow. After talking about Lamb of God last Friday, after talking about resurrection of God this past Sunday, that Jesus, who is supreme over all creation, preeminent over all creation, it was through him that brings reconciliation. Okay? Making peace by the blood of his cross. You know, I was thinking about this today. God cannot shed the blood unless he becomes a man, unless he comes into body, with a body. Do you understand that? God cannot die for us unless he comes with a body, flesh, and shed the blood. It is the blood that appeases and that forgives and that propitiates. But God cannot do that. God has to become a man. It's the body. And this, the body resurrects, right? Spirit lives on, right? So it is by his blood of the cross making peace and reconciliation. That's an amazing statement. Verse 21 says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. In other words, we have no chance, no desire, no opportunity on our own to be reconciled with God. Do you see it? He has now reconciled in his body. That's the gospel, people. It's the body, in his body, of flesh, by his death. God in spirit can't do this. He had to become a man, right? He has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless so that we could have fellowship with him, right? So that we will have communion with him, above reproach before him. That's the gospel. Okay? That's the gospel. It's his body. It's his blood. It's his death. And that's the only way. That's the only thing you need. Okay. I just want to talk about this last section a little bit extently. So don't, you know, turn your focus off right now. So we are reconciled. Okay, our fellowship has been restored. We who are in Christ, we have a restored and reconciled relationship with God, found upon the perfect work of Christ. Now what? Now what kind of life you and I need to live? What about my relationship with my spouse? What about my relationship with my child as a father's son? It's awkward. It's strained. Do you commune with your spouse? A question, just a question. Do you feel like marriages that you see, you feel like people are communing? Communing means the word that I used, Adam and God communed before sin came into this world. That's the way we are created to be, right? Loving relationship. Appreciating one another, loving one another, giving, saving, and receiving, celebrating one another, sharing the deep thoughts, hurts, and emotions, and we need to be able to do this and feeling safe. Do you have that kind of relationship with your spouse? Do you have that kind of relationship with your father? Do you have that kind of relationship with anybody? Right? Anybody? Are you transparent? Do you feel safe enough and confident enough? Not because you are so proud, but because you are so free. Do you feel transparent to people? Right? So what kind of life do we need to live? I think a couple things and I'm done. Number one, we need to love him and hate sin. Because sin breaks the relationship. We need to learn to love him. Learn to love him, okay? And hate sin. Because we are Christians. And the relationship has been restored. Power and chain of sin is broken. It's broken, people. You're not slaves to sin anymore. Understand that. It's a fight, but you're not slaves. In other words, you can win. In fact, you are victorious. But you have to fight. And how do you do that? By relying upon Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God who loves you, right? And I want to just share one passage about fighting sin. And I think this is applicable to all of us. Okay, it's from 2 Corinthians. Specifically, it is related to sexual sin. Related to idolatry of that time. A lot of times, worshiping in false gods' temple involved orgies and sexual sins. And this is what Paul says to Corinthian church, which I think it is applicable to us. Would you listen? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, God raised the Lord and will also raised us up by his power, which he did. Do you not know that your bodies, remember we talked about through his body we are reconciled? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He's talking about our bodies. Members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never, he said. He rhetorically asks, and he says, never. Of course not. We have been reconciled to Holy God through the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. And you want to be giving your body to prostitute? Never. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, two shall become one flesh. That's the marital relationship. God's ordinance of marriage. Our sexual relationship is a blessing of God within the domain of marriage and marriage alone. And listen to what Scripture is saying. But he who is joined to the Lord, just like to become one flesh in marriage, become one body, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Do you see the comparison? Husband and wife, they become one body, and we become one with the Lord, one spirit. Do you see the correlation? Therefore, flee from sexual immorality. Don't give in to it. Don't say it's just impossible to win that. Flee from sexual immorality. Why? And here's the reason. Every other sin sin a person commits is outside of the body. But the sexual immorality a person sins against his own body. What is he saying? It's not just anything. This body is where Holy Spirit lives and commune with God. But if you sleep with a prostitute, how can Holy God reign and lives in you? You understand that? We learn to love God and fight sin. Okay, as reconciled people of God by grace. And how do we fight sin? I gotta put, you know, what is that thing to block certain things from internet? I don't know whether that works. I think that helps, but I don't know whether that's gonna change your heart. What do you call that, Jaden? Yeah, parental block or firewall, you know what I'm talking about. People say accountability. Really? That saves you? I don't think so. Your heart needs to change. How does it change? It's to fall in love, greater love with the Lord. Isn't that what it is? Right? Active pursuit of God. That's why I think that that writing by Dr. Chalmers, Expulsive Power of New Affection. Do you hear the title? Oh, let me not do this, let me not do this, let me not do this. Oh, let me put firewall, let me put parental block. Do you think that'll change your inside? No, that's not going to change your inside. I think you should do that to help you. But what needs to change is your inside. How? Expulsive power of a new affection toward God. Right? It is through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's power, and you fall in love. Your pursuit of God is so important. Are you pursuing Him? You fight and you pursue. You flee from sin and you pursue God. His word, His work, and His people. You know, it's amazing. Our God is a relational God, although He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. Right? And He's like none other. And He is above all things. And yet He desires to have a personal relationship with you, to commune with you, and to work through you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And may we pursue God and that great power of new affection, expulsive power, and remove out all this filth from us. Don't ever say, it's impossible to fight sexual sin. Okay? The chain has been broken. Holy Spirit lives in you. And God is giving you a great, great desire in you. Let's pray.